title of this sermon is Do Good Anyway. Do Good Anyway. If you have your worship guide, you can take it out to take some notes. If you have a Bible, Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6. Now, the reason this is important is because as Christ followers, we're called to imitate Jesus. We're called to do good. We're called to live righteously. But the problem is that doing good and imitating Christ and living righteously is not always easy. Sometimes it's very costly. Sometimes we run into opposition. Sometimes we run into haters. Sometimes we have to face persecution. Now, in the United States of America, for the past couple of hundred years, since its founding, as Christians, we have experienced an unprecedented amount of freedom, religious freedom. Persecution for Christians has always been, in the United States, something overseas, something that goes on in Asia, where there's a lot of communism, or in Africa and in Asia, where Islam is very prominent, but it's not something we've had to face in the United States. But that is changing as of late. Persecution is something that we as Christians are starting to have to deal with for the first time in our country's history. And most of the persecution in our country right now has to do with two issues. It's either with abortion or with homosexuality. This is the persecution. These are the issues that are causing the persecution of Christians in America. For example, the classic Christian position on abortion has been pro-life, that life begins at conception. And so therefore, any abortion is murder. And the Bible teaches the sanctity, the value of all human life. But as of late, there are those in government who have tried to force Christian-owned businesses to pay for the abortions of their employees. I'm sure you've heard the story with Hobby Lobby and other Christian businesses like them. As well, there are some in government who want to use our tax dollars to pay for abortions. So we're starting to experience persecution as Christians in that area. As well, when it comes to homosexuality, the classic Christian position for the past 2,000 years is that homosexuality is a sinful choice. It's a sinful choice. This is the way that Christians have believed, and really the way that society as a whole has believed for thousands of years. And all of a sudden, for the past 50 years, that mindset, that sentiment has sort of shifted, sort of changed a little bit. And we're beginning to see some pushback and experience some opposition in these areas as Christians. Now, let me give you some examples. Government leaders have recently proposed a ban on federal financial aid to institutions that discriminate against gay employees. In other words, for Christian colleges, Christian schools, Christian nonprofits, if they don't want to hire somebody who's gay because of their Christian religious belief on homosexuality, then there are those in government who do not want to give them financial aid. Here's what this means. For example, just this past month, there's a college, Gordon College in Massachusetts. They're a Christian college, and they refuse to hire, for example, a gay professor. I mean, you wouldn't want to do that if you're a Christian college and you believe homosexuality to be a sinful choice. So right now, they're being threatened by their accrediting agency to remove their accreditation because of their view on homosexuality. Now, if you know anything about colleges, accreditation is everything. If a college loses their accreditation, they can no longer receive financial aid. Students who attend that college can no longer receive financial aid, which means students are no longer going to want to choose that college, not just for that reason, but for other reasons if the college loses its accreditation. As well, just this month, in October 2014, two Christian pastors, some of you have heard about this, in Idaho, these are Pentecostal ministers, they are refusing to officiate gay weddings. They're Christian pastors. And I don't even know how to say the name of this city, the city of Coeur d'Alene in Idaho. Coeur d'Alene, it's easier, thank you, Reed. Coeur d'Alene is threatening them with the penalty of up to 180 days in jail and fines of up to $1,000 for each day that they refuse to officiate weddings. So after just 1 week, that would amount to 3 years and $7,000 in fines for refusing to cave in with their religious beliefs. This is the United States of America. That's this month. Just this month, gay marriage became legal in the state of North Carolina. Just this month. As a result, judges serving in North Carolina are now forced to preside over gay marriages regardless of their religious beliefs. So on October 20th, Magistrate Gilbert Breedlove, who has been serving as a judge in North Carolina since 1990, he's been a judge there a long time, he's just resigned from his post as judge in North Carolina. He says that his belief in biblical marriage left him no choice. Quote, he said, "I was Christian when I started. Then the law didn't require me to perform something that was against my religious belief. Now that law has changed its requirements." Now, on the other hand, Chris Segro, I guess his name is the executive director of Equality North Carolina. He said that forcing people out of their jobs was not what they intended. He said, quote, "Certainly our hope is not that anybody feels like they need to resign from their position. Our hope is that people across North Carolina will support same-sex marriage." In other words, what's happening in our country is that there are those in our society, and even those that we have elected to government positions, who want to force Christians to change their theological, Christian, biblical views. You are no longer allowed as a Christian to believe this. I know you Christians have believed it for the past 2,000 years, but you can't believe that anymore. We just want you to approve of what you've always thought is sinful. That's what's happening in America right now. Of course, you've heard of the story of Phil Robertson, the main character in Duck Dynasty. Just last year, on the hit show on A&E, and A&E tried to kick him off of the show because he expressed his views in an off-site, off-show, off-set interview where he said that he believed that homosexuality was a sin, which everybody used to believe that, but that's still what he believes, still what we believe as Christians. A&E tried to kick him off the show in the name of tolerance. And of course, when Cracker Barrel, who sells much Duck Dynasty merchandise in their stores, when Cracker Barrel found this out, Cracker Barrel restaurants, they decided they're going to remove all the Duck Dynasty merchandise off the shelves in the name of tolerance. Fortunately, Christians around the nation spoke up and cried out and said, "This is America where religion, we're supposed to have freedom of religious expression. It's what our veterans have fought for all these years." And so, fortunately, Phil Robertson was allowed to continue on the show, but his very livelihood was threatened in that situation. And by the way, that's why, this is not what this is about, but that's why we as Christians need to go out and vote this Tuesday. We need to vote for politicians who support not what political party you're affiliated with, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, but politicians who support biblical Christian values. You say, well, there's only two. Thank you, Daddy. You're pumping me up here. I paid my dad extra to come this morning to sit on the front. And I was talking to a guy at work, my other job, my second job this week. And I said, "Hey, man." Now, when Barack Obama was running for his second term, this guy was going all around work and saying, "Hey, you go and vote, you go and vote." But this week I went and I said, "Hey, you go and vote this Tuesday, right?" He said, "Vote? What are you talking about?" I said, "We have midterm elections coming up. We're voting for United States Senator." He said, "Oh, who's running?" And I said, "Well, Mary Landrieu and Bill Cassidy." He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I like Mary Landrieu's commercials much better." And I said, "Man, it's voters like you who scare me to death." And he said, "Well, Bill Cassidy's ads are just negative." And I said, "Well, there's a lot to be negative about in politics and in our country right now. There have been a lot of changes that need to be reversed." He said, "Well, what do they stand for?" I said, "Let me put it to you like this." I said, "Mary Landrieu is pro-abortion. She's pro-gay marriage. She's pro-Obamacare. She's pro-big government and high taxes." He said, "Oh." He said, "Well, I don't like abortion." And he said, "I don't like gay marriage." He said, "What else?" Now, we went on a little bit, but what I'm afraid of is that he's still going to go, if he goes at all, to the voting booth on Tuesday, and he's going to vote based on who had the best commercials. That's what's wrong with America. Now, there's a lot of Christians in America who don't vote because of the mindset, "What good can I do?" But if everybody had that mindset, actually, because so many people have that mindset, is why we are where we are today as a nation. We are the government. It's a government of the people, for the people, by the people. Abraham Lincoln. And so if you don't like what's going on in Washington, D.C., if you don't like going on in Baton Rouge, you can't say, oh, those dirty politicians. No, we're the ones who decide who goes there. And they pass the laws that we have to live by. So let's get out and vote. Amen? Now, there's a page on our website called Citizenship that we just created this past week. And you can go on there. You can register to vote, find out where to vote. You can do all kinds of research on all the different candidates and all the different issues. Now, even if you don't face persecution like Phil Robertson or like this judge in North Carolina, as a Christian, you will face persecution. Now, maybe you're dating somebody and your boyfriend gets very angry with you because he finds out about your stance on abstinence and threatens to leave you, to abandon you. Maybe your classmate in school is angry with you because he wants to cheat off of you and you said no, and so now he's being mean to you and doesn't want to be your friend anymore, and now he's gossiping about you. And maybe you're hanging out with your friends in the neighborhood and they want to get into some trouble. They want to do something that is wrong. And you say, well, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't like this. They notice your hesitation. They notice that you don't want to go along. And so now they're being mean to you. And now they don't want to play with you anymore. Maybe you're at work and your boss asks you to do something that you feel like is kind of shady, maybe a little unethical. And so now your boss is mad at you, is angry with you, and you feel like he's never going to give me a raise anymore, never going to promote me. I might even lose my job. Maybe your parents aren't a Christian, or maybe they're not the kind of Christian you are. In Acadiana, what happens a lot is that people who grew up Catholic, they now start attending a Baptist church like ours or an Assembly of God church, but they leave Catholicism, and they're still devoted Christians, perhaps more so than ever, but because they left the Catholic faith, their family wants to disown them. It's a real thing in Acadiana. We've had two grown men come to Church Acadiana regularly, and they refuse to tell their family that they're no longer going to a Catholic church. Maybe you have a gay cousin who just recently got married, and you decided you didn't want to go to the wedding because you don't want to support something that the Bible calls an abomination. And so your gay cousin now thinks you're horrible and hateful. How dare you call yourself a Jesus follower when Jesus was all about love, but here you are, a person of intolerance and hate. And now the whole family is angry with you. And the good guy is the gay cousin. So wherever you are as a Christian, you're going to face persecution. Open Doors is an international ministry that helps persecuted Christians around the world. And they define persecution as any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification with Christ. This can be anything from verbal harassment to hostile feelings, attitudes, and actions. So in America, we don't have to worry about beatings, physical torture, confinement, isolation, rape, severe punishment, imprisonment, slavery yet, but persecution is still a very real thing for any Christian. Anytime you get serious about your commitment to Jesus, you get serious about your commitment to Christ, there are going to be people in your life, whether it's family members, coworkers, neighborhood people, classmates, who are going to be threatened by you, they're going to get angry with you, and they're going to treat you differently because of your commitment to Jesus. And so as a result of this persecution, it's very tempting as Christians to compromise, isn't it? Now, I want you to give me a nod here. Don't raise your hand, but it's very tempting when you're threatened with persecution to compromise, isn't it? It is. It's a real thing. This pressure to conform to the world and to compromise on your biblical values is very real in the workplace, in the classroom, in the neighborhood, on the field if you're an athlete. We're very tempted to be less devoted, less vocal, less active. In fact, we're tempted to just compromise and do the sinful thing because in the moment it seems less costly. And so that's why as Christians, we need a constant dose of encouragement. And the good thing is that the scriptures are filled with examples of people who were persecuted, including Jesus and all the first century Christians who faced much more severe persecution than we have to in America. And so we have a lot that we can glean and learn from if we just read the scriptures. And so we're in Mark, going verse by verse through Mark 3, 1 through 6. is our text for today. And we're going to look at a story about Jesus that is going to help us a little bit with persecution. Mark 3, 1 through 6. Let's pick up with verse 1. It says, Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. So remember that this is still very early on in Jesus' ministry. This is happening in Galilee, which is the northern region of Israel, up in the north, probably in the city of Capernaum, which scholars believe Jesus owned a home. That's where Peter and Andrew were from. And it says that Jesus, in that text, it says that Jesus went into the synagogue again. Over in Luke 4, it says that Jesus was in the habit of going into the synagogue every week. Every Sabbath, he went to the synagogue. That's where a lot of his ministry occurred. What is the synagogue? The Greek word simply means gathering place or assembly. This is where Jews worship. They have synagogues all over the place still today. There's only one Jewish temple, but there are many synagogues. I went to a synagogue. Lydia and I visited a synagogue in Fort Worth when we were in seminary there for a class assignment. And very interesting. But Jesus, it says, noticed a man with a deformed hand or a withered hand, or his hand was useless. That's all we know. We don't know how long his hand was hurt. Luke chapter 6, in the same story, it says that it was his right hand. And so we just know that this man was severely handicapped. And then in verse 2, it says that it was the Sabbath, and Jesus' enemies watched him very closely. Jesus' enemies. Who were Jesus' enemies? The scribes or the teachers of religious law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish religious leaders of that time. Now remember that the Sabbath was very important to Jews. It was part of the Ten Commandments. You have to set aside Saturday, no work. It's a time for rest and worship. And the Pharisees were this group of leading religious leaders in Judaism, and they were so passionate about the Jews not breaking the law that they created hundreds of extra rules to make sure that people didn't break the Sabbath. They wanted to speak into every potential situation to define what exactly is work and what isn't work. And notice that it says that these are Jesus' enemies. Jesus' enemies. Don't overlook that. Jesus had enemies. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, always was nice. Always was ethical, always was tolerant, always was perfectly good, yet he had enemies, people who absolutely hated him. One of the laws that the Pharisees had created to help people not break the Sabbath was that you couldn't heal anybody. That is, if you were a doctor, you couldn't heal anybody, help somebody who was sick on the Sabbath, unless they were in a life-threatening situation. Since Jesus was about to perhaps heal this guy on the Sabbath, that constituted work in their minds. And so they were watching Jesus very closely. And it says in verse 4, by the way, that Jesus had critics. They were his enemies. They were also his critics. Jesus had critics. He had people that were always criticizing him. This is actually the fifth confrontation so far in Mark. We're only in just starting chapter 3. The fifth confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders. First, they criticized Jesus because he was acting like God by forgiving someone of their sins. Remember that? They said, you're acting like God. You can't do that. Then that was in Mark 2, 1 through 12. In Mark 2, 13 through 17, they criticized Jesus because he was hanging out with notorious sinners like Levi the tax collector. You can't do that. Then in Mark 2, 18 through 22, he was criticized by the Pharisees because he didn't fast twice a week like they did. They had made up this rule somewhere along the way that if you're really holy, you should fast twice a week. And then fourth, they criticized Jesus because he allowed his disciples to break the Sabbath by breaking off heads of grain as they walked through the grain fields to eat something. They said, well, that's considered harvesting. Work. If you're a farmer, you can't do that. You broke the Sabbath. So, Jesus called the man to the front and he asked the Pharisees a trick question. He says, is the Sabbath day a day for doing good or a day for doing evil? Is it a day for doing good or a day for doing evil? Now, this question, this debate is not about the Sabbath. This is a debate about what's important to God. That's what's going on here. The problem with the Pharisees is that they were more devoted to their rules than they were to God. They were so focused on rules that they had forgotten the rule giver. They were so focused on rules that they had forgotten the purpose of the rules, which is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. But somewhere along the way, the Pharisees had stopped loving God and they'd stopped loving their neighbor, and all they cared about were their rules. I like how one commentary put it. It said, the Pharisees did not see a man in need. They only saw an opportunity to accuse Jesus as a Sabbath breaker. It was more important for them to protect their laws than to free a person from suffering. So this debate was not whether or not somebody should be allowed to heal on the Sabbath or not. This was a debate about what was truly important to God. What Jesus was about to say was, listen, would it really offend God if I just healed this man's deformed hand just like that on the Sabbath? Is that really what would offend God? Or does it offend God when we make up our own rules, our own religious rules, and then those very religious rules prevent us from loving God and loving our neighbor? And that's what was going on here. So verse 5, it says that he, Jesus, looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand and it was restored. At once the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. So Jesus felt two emotions here, anger and sadness. If you've ever felt angry, or you've ever felt sad, don't feel bad. That's normal human emotions. Those aren't sinful emotions. It's what you do with your sadness. It's what you do with your anger. But it says that Jesus completely healed the man's hand. Now here's the point here. Jesus was on a mission to seek and to save the lost. But Jesus had enemies. Jesus was on a mission to seek and save the lost, but Jesus had people who were opposed to him, who hated him, who did not like him. And these were very real enemies, very dangerous enemies. But in spite of the opposition, Jesus did good anyway. Jesus saw these enemies right there watching his every move. He knew these guys are going to want to kill me. And yet he still did good anyway. If you want to follow Jesus, expect persecution. And do good anyway. If you want to follow Jesus, expect persecution and do good anyway. Expect persecution. In other words, and this is really important for boys and girls in here to listen. Students, don't be surprised if everybody at your school, if everybody in your neighborhood doesn't stand up and applaud you for standing up for Jesus. Now, in your house, you will be applauded for being committed to Christ. And at church, you will be praised for standing up for Christ. And in heaven, you will be rewarded for standing up for Christ. But in the world, you will be hated for standing up for Christ. Don't be surprised when the world isn't impressed by your spiritual devotion. They don't want you to be devoted. As I mentioned earlier, doing good deeds often attracts bad attention. Doing good deeds often attracts bad attention. Sometimes pleasing God will mean displeasing men. Sometimes Christians think, and I've fallen into this myself, sometimes Christians think that if only I can be good enough and compassionate enough like Jesus and loving enough and kind enough, then the world will overlook all of my controversial beliefs and they'll like me because I'm so nice and I do so much good in the world. There are even churches that get into this mindset of, maybe if we go out into the community and do enough good deeds, the whole community will stand up and love us. Listen, you cannot believe what Jesus taught and be loved by the world. Listen to some of the radical beliefs or teachings in the Bible. We already talked about this one. Homosexuality is a sinful choice. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Those who reject Christ will spend eternity in hell. God made the entire universe in 6 days. All sexual activity outside of marriage is immoral. The first 10% of your income belongs to God. Human life begins at conception, and therefore abortion is murder. Drunkenness and recreational drug use are immoral. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God. That's just a few of the teachings of Scripture. You cannot seriously believe these things and have the world love you. The world is going to hate you. You're going to run into haters this week if you stand up and get serious about your faith in Jesus. Remember Jesus, he's perfect. He's so kind. He always does the nice thing. He always does the considerate thing. He's always generous. He always bends over backwards to help somebody out, and he'll give you the shirt off his own back. Jesus is so nice, healing everybody. I mean, how can you get nicer than Jesus? Yet he was hated, ultimately killed because of his teachings. And you can expect the same thing. John 15, 18 through 20. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world. In other words, don't be conformed to the world. So it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. So expect persecution as a Christian. Expect it. And then do good anyway. Do good anyway. That's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus did. He faced great opposition, real haters, I mean dangerous people, but he did good anyway. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Listen to this. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted nor threaten revenge when he was suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. So when Christ was persecuted, he didn't retaliate. He didn't bite back. He didn't sin. He didn't compromise. He stayed on the right path. Now, the Bible calls this particular character quality endurance. It calls this endurance. For example, Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, endure in suffering, persist in prayer. The Greek word for endurance in the New Testament is hupomeno. Hupomeno, give that one a try. Hupomeno. It's actually a compound word. It's one Greek word made up of two Greek words. Those two Greek words, one word means remain, one means under. You put them together, it means to remain under. So as a Christian idea, hupomeno, endurance, means to remain Christ-like under the weight of trouble. Remain Christ-like under the weight of persecution. Remain Christ-like under pressure. That's what we're called to do. We're called to remain Christ-like. When you face persecution, you're going to be faced with a choice. You can escape or you can endure. You can escape or you can endure. In other words, when you're facing persecution, you can try to run away from the persecution by doing the wrong thing, by joining in with the crowd, by compromising on your standards, on your biblical beliefs and values. You can try to escape the persecution, or you can endure. You can say, even though my finances are being threatened, my job is in danger, my reputation is in danger, my relationships are in danger, my family might disown me, but I'm going to endure. I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to remain faithful under the weight of pressure. That's our calling. Now, how do you do good anyway? Let me give you three things you can do. How do you do good anyway? How do you endure? Number one, stop loving this world and keep your eyes on heaven. Stop loving this world and keep your eyes on heaven. One of the reasons why we struggle to endure in the face of persecution is because we love the things of this world. And we're afraid to lose those things. We love the world more than we love God. In other words, we'd rather disobey God than be persecuted and lose the things of the world. We'd rather disobey God than lose the things of this world. That's why the Bible is very clear. Don't love the world. Don't fall in love with the things of this world. Enjoy them, but don't fall in love with the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. In order to overcome persecution, your goal cannot be to enjoy this world as much as possible. Your goal cannot be to soak up as much fun and as much pleasure in this world as possible. Your goal can't be to have as much comfort and luxury and wealth as possible. If your goal is, I want to make $1 million, I want to become a millionaire, bad goal. Bad goal. Your goal needs to be to please Jesus Christ. And if he gives you the things of this world to enjoy for the time being, praise the Lord. He gives and he takes away. If he takes those things away, so be it. Because I don't love the things of this world, and the things of this world are not my goal. My goal is to please the Lord. The Bible is clear that God will reward us for enduring persecution. Matthew 5, 11 through 12, I love this verse. Jesus promised us, God blesses you. When people mock you, that means tease you. When people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Number two, second thing to do, second action you can take to endure persecution is stop trying to be a people pleaser and live for an audience of one. Stop trying to be a people pleaser. Anybody struggle with being a people pleaser? Raise your hand. One of the reasons why we struggle to endure persecution is because we all are insecure to some degree. We all want to be liked. We all want people to approve of us and to applaud us and to think we're cool, to think we're good, and to think we're nice. We all want people to approve of us. And as a result, we're willing sometimes to deny Christ and to disobey Christ so that people don't deny us, so that people don't abandon us. We're willing to abandon the very Lord who saved us so that people who haven't done anything for us won't abandon us. The problem is that the only way to get some people to like you is to disobey God. You know that, right? There's some people in this world that the only way that they're going to like you is if you disobey Jesus. And so you got to stop being a people pleaser. We're going to talk about that specifically in 2 weeks, not next Sunday, but the next. We're going to talk all about overcoming the fear of man. The Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary of all time. Wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. He endured more persecution than any of us in this room will probably ever have to face. And this is what he said. If you ever wonder, how did he endure so much persecution? Galatians 1:10, he says, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. If you want to be Christ's servant, you can't live for the approval of others. You got to give that up. You got to say, you know what? I'm not trying to get people to hate me, but I live for Christ, to please him. And if people don't like it, fine. If people leave me, if they abandon me, fine. The next time you're afraid of disappointing people, remember Psalm 118:6. The Lord is my helper. So I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Number three, stop living for yourself and live for God. Stop living for yourself and live for God. Perhaps the biggest reason why we struggle to endure persecution is because we're committed to me, myself, and I. We're committed to ourselves rather than committed to God. In other words, we're most committed. Our priority is our pleasure, our goals, our dreams, our finances, our reputation. We're committed to ourselves rather than committed to God. And so whenever our goals and our desires are threatened because of our faith in Jesus, we say, well, hey, God, you're cool. Jesus, you're cool. I like you, Jesus. I mean, I love you and everything. But number one is being threatened right now. So I'm going to have to put you on hold for now. I can't really follow you right now, Jesus, because I'm number one in my life. We're committed to ourselves rather than being committed to God. We're living for ourselves. That's why the Bible says to make the decision to daily live for self. Daily die to self and live for God. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross daily? That means every day you're making a decision that my life is not about me. I don't live for my reputation, I live for the reputation of God. I don't live for my glory, I live for the glory of God. I don't live for my pleasure, I live for the pleasure of God. I don't live for my goals and dreams, I live for God's purposes. I'm dying to myself and I'm living for God. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, the book of Acts is all about the first century Christians right after Jesus ascended into heaven and the church just took off and began to spread around the world. Acts chapter 5, Christianity is just getting started. The 12 apostles were preaching one day in Jerusalem, and the religious leaders had them arrested and thrown in jail for preaching about Jesus. Remember, just a couple of months before this, they had killed Jesus. Now the apostles, they're out preaching about Jesus. And so they get arrested for it, and they're told, you're not allowed to do that. You need to stop preaching about Jesus. Well, that very night, an angel came and set them free. And the angel said, go back and preach tomorrow. Keep preaching. And so that's exactly what the disciples did. They went back and they kept preaching about Jesus. And so sure enough, they were arrested again. The high priest said, didn't we order you to stop preaching about Jesus? You guys hard of hearing or something? I love what Peter said in Acts 5:29. He said, we must obey God rather than any human authority. Then the high priest ordered that the apostles be flogged and whipped, which means whipped half to death. And then they ordered the disciples, we're going to let you go. We're not going to kill you this time, but stop preaching about Jesus. You know what we just did to Jesus, right? Okay, yeah. So we can do that to you too. Now stop preaching about Jesus. Then what happened right after that, Acts 5, 41 through 42, the apostles had just been beaten half to death, just been threatened, we're going to kill you if you keep preaching about Jesus. This is what happens. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. That's what it looks like to do good anyway. That's what it looks like to stop loving this world and to keep your eyes on heaven. That's what it looks like to stop being a people pleaser and to live for an audience of one. And that's what we're called to do. Listen, this week, you may face persecution. Somebody may threaten to treat you differently, to treat you badly because you live for Jesus. And you're going to be faced with that temptation. Escape or endure? Endure. Endure. There's great reward for you if you endure. That's what Jesus has called us to do. Adults, men and women, endure. Endure for Christ. Endure for the next generation. They need to see mom and dad doing the right thing, even if it means suffering. They need to see you do that. And kids, endure. You go to school, you got to endure. Do the right thing. Do good, even if people threaten to treat you badly. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for enduring on our behalf, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for suffering on the cross and for not retreating. We thank you, Lord, for salvation in your name. Lord, we ask you to help us to live for you now because you died for us. Help us, Lord, to do good anyway in the face of persecution, to endure and not to escape. Lord, give us the strength, the boldness to stand up for you, to stand up for what is right in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile to Christians. Lord, we live for you. Help us to keep our eyes on heaven, not to live for the things of this world, to be willing to give up this world for the promise of rewards in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all for coming today. God bless y'all. And we hope to see y'all next week.